Well, I have Pastor Jenny's mic on right now, so if my voice gets real high, you'll understand that it's reverting over to her voice. This is a special day for us. Les Hawkins has been here, how many years, Les? How long has it been?
Long time.
And Les has felt a call of God a long time ago to take up worship leadership. And, of course, he has served this church numbers of times in Sharon's absence as our worship leader. Well, God, we think, has given Les an opportunity to become a worship leader in a small Baptist church, right? It's Baptist, so that's good. Not Presbyterian. No. Baptist. Baptist church in San Jose. Now, it's a very small congregation. It is a struggling congregation. There's a brand new pastor there. I believe he has God's vision and dream for what that church can become. But the future is up to the church. And so Les is going, in a sense, in a provisional way. We're going to see what God does in all of this. But this is Les's last Sunday with us in the morning. Now, we can't get rid of him because he will be back on first Sundays, and he'll still be working with our youth department as one of our mentors. So we'll still see him around and benefit from his presence and his love and his ministry. But I thought, in a sense, we're kind of sending Les out as a missionary to minister in the wider kingdom of God. This is kingdom thinking, not just church thinking. Because Jesus talks about a kingdom, not a church. He talks about his kingdom being all through the world, and we are called to serve him wherever he leads us. And we believe right now, at least, this is where he's leading Les. And so I'd like the band to come around and put their hands on him. I don't know how many times you wanted to do that in rehearsal. Lay hands on the boy, you know. And I'd like the congregation to stand. This is how we commission those who are going on short-term mission opportunities. We do this now for Les, a little different. We'll see where the Lord leads. If you feel so led to stretch out your hand as a hand of blessing, please do so. And let us, as God's church, pray a blessing on Les. Father God, we give you thanks for Les and the man you are making him into. The person, the follower of Christ, the disciple, the apprentice. We thank you for how he has blessed us through his developing skills and talents and abilities in the music area. And we thank you that you will continue to use him as a blessing. He now leaves us and he goes to another part of your kingdom. We ask for your blessing on his work. We ask for a great spirit of teamwork to be between him and the pastor of this church. They have many challenges before them, and they will need your strength and your vision, your courage and your commitment. And we pray that he would bless others the way he has blessed us. We thank you, Father, that we won't lose him entirely, but we'll still find relationship and blessing. But Father, Les goes with our blessing. And he goes in your name, representing you, doing your work in the world today. May we see ourselves in the same way. Wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we play, we are also your agents to bless this world and to redeem it for your kingdom. These things we now pray in the name of Jesus, representing Jesus, his name, his authority, his power, his vision, his dream, and his presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things, and all God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen. Give Les a hand, would you please, for all of his great work among us. Okay, brother. You're still hooked up. Have a seat. I want to start with a story. A man named Gary Poole has written a very, very good book We'll have it out on our book stand out there for the library nook not too long from now. It's called God Space. Gary has been involved in personal evangelism and corporate evangelism for many, many years in various ministry venues. And one weekend, he was called to give an evangelistic workshop for a church up in Idaho. And it was a Friday. I guess they had spent the Friday day in the workshop talking about, well, just how do you share your faith in Christ? And, you know, how do you extend yourself? What might you say, or how do you understand those that you're sharing with? And so now it's Friday night, and they're ready to conclude, but it's early in the evening, probably around 7:30, I'm guessing. And Gary gives a challenge to those who are assembled. Apparently more than one church, but one pastor had invited him in particular to come and lead the workshop. And he said, okay, here's what I'd like us to do as a homework assignment, so to speak. I'm going to go down to the local bar with my wife, and we're going to talk to the people there. How many of you would like to come with us? Ask for a show of hands. You're ready to go. One person raised his hand. The pastor of the church who invited Gary to come and give the workshop. Then, because he was right next to his wife, she sheepishly raised her hand. And Gary said, that's it? We've been talking about the need to go out to where non-believers are and to share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus. In fact, he gave him a pep talk. I'll read it for you. It's in his book. How many of you would like to see the people at the bar come to church on a Sunday morning? They all raised their hands. Who do you think is going to make the first move? If I go to the bar and make the same invitation to them that I made to you, how many bar hoppers do you think would be willing to leave their club and join your club on Sunday morning? What would compel someone to give up what he likes to do most on Sunday morning, borrow a suit and tie, well, that wouldn't be necessary here, sing songs to someone he can't see, listen to someone speak at him for 30 to 45 minutes about someone who lived more than 2,000 years ago, and then pay for the experience with something called an offering? How many takers do you think I'd have? Well, he thought he gave a pretty impressive speech. Motivational. Now, how many of you would like to come with me and my wife to go visit the bar? How many people raise their hands? Just the pastor and his wife. That was it. Gary said, okay, we'll see you tomorrow. So the four of them, Gary and his wife, the pastor and his wife, they go to the local bar and talk to the patrons there. In fact, they took a video camera with them to tape record the whole thing. Now, I'll tell you how all this turned out a little later. But this is the kind of stuff that we're dealing with. How much do we care, or we could even say, why bother, in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people? And you can fill in whatever those people means to you. This is a part of our five-section, our message series called High Stakes Faith. What you and I believe really matters. Where we put our faith really matters. In terms of our eternal destiny and the eternal destinies of those that we love and care about and those that we don't. But before we can begin to properly equip ourselves to be more effective in reaching out to others and sharing our faith, we have to deal with certain issues beforehand. Some things I have chosen to call our dirty little secrets. Because in the church today, we have dirty little secrets. Things that we don't want to talk about, but things that are very, very present. that hinder and block us from doing the things we say we want to do, things in terms of winning people to Christ, bringing more people into the life of our church family here at Santa Clara First, extending ourselves to others. They're formidable barriers that you and I have to grapple with. We have to acknowledge them, and then we have to deal with them. So, there are three today that I want to discuss. The first dirty little secret that I think probably every church has, or at least the majority, is that we don't want our church to get too big. Too big. The vast majority of you who are attending this church today came to this size church because you like this size church. You like the size and how this church functions. That's why you came. That's why you stayed. We have to understand that that's the way it is with the majority of churches today. Why? Because most of us grew up in churches that were under 80 people in worship. The studies of churches in America have been done, and the latest figures I have are a little bit old, back to 2010. But in the year 2010, if you took all the churches in the United States, over 50% of them were 80 people in worship or less. Over 50%. If you get to 90%, over 90% of the churches in America today are under 350 in worship and less. Well, why is that, particularly with the 80? Well, it's pretty simple. 80 people is about the number of people that you can remember their name and you can smile at them and think you have some kind of relationship with them. 80 people. That's why a lot of churches top out at 80. Because once they go past 80, I don't feel comfortable here. It doesn't feel right. I think most of us grew up in those size churches. Not the mega churches of today. The mega church in America today is a fairly recent phenomenon. Not the way we grew up, necessarily. We like the smaller size church. We feel comfortable with a certain size crowd and a certain way of doing church. It feels right. And therefore, we have a fear, actually multiple fears. If the church gets too big, then we fear certain things are going to happen. The first fear, kind of alluded to it already, we won't know everyone. It's interesting that churches, as kind of a sociological being, well, we like to have a sense of family. We talk about the church being a family. And the greatest impediment I had when I was the pastor at American Canyon Baptist, a solo pastor of a little church up north of Vallejo, between Vallejo and Napa, American Canyon Baptist Church, I suggested as we were growing that we go to two services because we were maxing out the size of the church that we had at that point. We were just filling it up. And the first statement that people made back to me was, "Pastor, if we do that, we won't know everybody. We won't know everybody. We will lose that sense of family." It's interesting that we have that desire within us to be a part of a family. Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But here's the deal. As churches grow larger, they need to grow smaller. As churches get bigger in terms of overall worship size, they need to grow smaller in the sense of the multiplication of small groups inside of that church. That's the way it works. In fact of the matter is that we probably have, 130 or so people in here today? 140. Uh-oh. That's the third week in a row that we've hit about 140. So I've checked the records. I cannot remember a time last year where we had 3 weeks in a row of that size. We're getting
too big.
Too big. And the interesting thing is, I have seen this happen in the church up in Vallejo. I've seen it happen in this church. You start going toward a higher and higher, a higher goal, and you hit a ceiling. The most prominent ceiling of churches, by the way, in America today is 200. They call it the 200 barrier. It's like breaking the sound barrier. You encounter more and more resistance the closer you get to that magic number of 200. And what churches tend to do, they get up to it, they hit it, and then the attendance starts dropping off. It's fascinating to watch and observe attendance graphs. But that's what they do. Look out. 140? 3 weeks in a row? Kind of feeling a little cramped in here? Kind of feeling like you look around, I don't know who that person is. Well, they look a little strange anyway. We won't know everybody. Second fear, we won't know everything that's happening. Some people think because they grew up in this size church, they knew everything that was happening. They knew everybody. They knew everything that was going on in that church. The third, we won't be able to relate personally to the pastors. That's a big one. I have made the fatal flaw in this, in my ministry here, that most days I have my office door open. People waltz into the office like they own the joint, and they just come waltzing right into my office. Now you have to understand, I'm an introvert. I'm territorial. I have space issues. And you walk into my space, I don't want to tell you what happens. Bill Hybels, the senior pastor at Willow Creek Community Church, a church that has, what, 15,000 or more on a weekend with the multiple services they have, when they were a teeny tiny little church, they started growing. And it's a fascinating thing. Bill, as the way Bill, Uncle Bill, as I like to call him, Bill says it is, he got to the point of saying, I can't concentrate anymore. I can't get my sermons done. I can't do this because people are just waltzing into my office all the time. I'm going to have to shut my door and I'm going to have to take appointments. And the next time somebody walked in the office and popped open his door, said, hey, Bill, I want to talk about something. He said, sorry, you'll need to make an appointment. That didn't go over very well. The bigger you get, the less access you have to the pastors of the church. We don't like that. And fourthly, we won't have as much to say about what happens around here. The bigger the church gets, the less control we feel we have over what's going on. It gets out of hand. And some of us are control freaks. We like to have a sense of control. I hate to tell you, you cannot control your universe. If you tried it with your children, you should know this. You can't control a church either. And those who say, I'm going to be in control, that things don't get out of hand around here, the bigger the church gets, the less sense you have of being in control of anything. We fear the church getting too big. What's the fix? Well, commitment. But commitment to what? Commitment to the Great Commission. Now, you see, we give lip service to the Great Commission. This church for years gave lip service to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Jesus came. This is after his resurrection. He's talking to his disciples, and he said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Where in this command does Jesus place any limit on the size and scale of his work? Where does Jesus place a limit on the size and scale of his work. He doesn't. In fact, if you look at it, you see just the opposite. Jesus has been given all authority over all the nations so that they might obey all of his commands, and he is with them always for all time. God is in the expansion business. God is in the growth business. And we have made a statement in our beliefs that our envisioning team came up with that we're going to follow God. We're going to follow God and what he calls us to do, not what we might want to do. And so our first challenge, as we talk about reaching out to new people, are we ready to do that? Are we committed to the call of God in Christ to make disciples of everyone we have opportunity to make a disciple of? Are we ready to pack this place and go to multiple services and do whatever it takes to reach all the people we possibly can? Is that our heart? As Rick Warren stated a long time ago, the church that doesn't want to grow is saying to the world, you can go to hell. I don't want to say that to the rest of the world. Do you? Okay. Number one. We got two more and they're going to go faster. Dirty secret number two. Although we say, yes, we want to reach out. Yes, we want to evangelize. Yes, we want to bring new people in. But we don't have the time or the energy. We don't have the time or the energy to invest in doing this. Because guess what? It takes time and energy to develop relationships with people. But we don't want to get involved. We're too busy. Maybe we just don't care. Or we got our own stuff to worry about. So I don't have any more time and energy to be building meaningful relationships with outsiders. I've heard this taught, I forget where I first heard it, but it's the Lego connection idea. Now, you know, our church is right now gathering up Legos. We're on a Lego campaign. If you have Legos, let go of them. All right? Don't wait around for your grandchild, you know, or your great-grandchild. We need them to reach out to our community for the Santa Clara Art and Wine Festival. We're going to have a Lego booth, and we're going to invite people to build the city of Santa Clara out of Legos. So we need some. But the other thing about Legos, you know, you look at a Lego, and the yellow one on top has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 slots. Now, there's different ways you can fill up those slots, but the point is you can fill them. Think of those 8 slots there on the top of that yellow Lego as your relational quota. You have so many. Now, you can put the number in. So many relationships that you have time and energy for. Now, here's the sad thing. The longer someone is in a local church, the more those slots are taken up by church people. It's an established fact. Well, and to some extent, there should be some of that. I mean, why do we come to church? We come to build relationships here. We come to get involved in small groups and get to know people and be known by others and find support and encouragement. I mean, that's all biblical. That process should be happening. But here's the question. Do we have any slots left over for those not in the church? Are we intentionally leaving a slot or two open to those people whom God puts on our heart to say, I want you to build a relationship with that person? Because building a relationship with someone is the basis for influencing them for Christ. I don't know if you figured it out yet or not, but just throwing the 4 spiritual laws at somebody doesn't work anymore. In a culture where people believed in the Bible and, you know, if they didn't go to church and worship, well, they thought they should anyway, but they just don't. And so they know they're wrong, but, you know, and they need help to get there. But they acknowledge that's important to them. 50% of people in America today don't go to church at all. at all. In this valley, it's more like 90% or more. People do not attend worship services. People do not call themselves affiliated with any kind of religious establishment on a regular basis. They're out there on their own. We're not going to see them come here. We have to go out there. But how much time and energy do we have set aside to do that? Now, because I only work on Sundays, I could spend yesterday afternoon at 2 o'clock going to a First Communion Mass. That was an hour and a half in a hot room with a lot of bodies and insufficient air conditioning. And Lord forgive me, an absolutely terrible worship band. And I thought, those Catholics only knew what we have in here, you know. And then there was the reception afterwards. And I go to somebody's backyard and gorge myself silly on, you know, some wonderful food that they had catered in, and sit down and talk to my neighbors and other people. My neighbor, like Andrew, and I said, Andrew, how's your job these days? And he said, it sucks. He's a software engineer. He thinks his boss is an idiot. And after 2 years of working in this hellish environment, he's looking for another job. Now, this is after 2 years before, when he was looking for another job. And the maybe year and a half before, when he was in a startup. Andrew moves around a lot. But apparently that's what software engineers do in the Silicon Valley. You're nodding. You get it. Okay. So I'm listening to Andrew just tell his story. And I'm building a relationship with Andrew and his wife, Debbie. They're not even on my list. But here I am sitting down next to a table. You know, he's there, I'm here. And we're talking about his life. And I'm building a relationship with Andrew. And every now and then from Andrew, I hear some little squeak coming out of him, a feeling not very good about himself. And I go, I wonder how God wants to use me to tell him that he was created by God and that God sent his son to die for him. That's how much God thinks about Andrew. Someday I'm going to get that opportunity because I'm building that relationship with Andrew. It takes time. Thank God I only work on Sundays. Nothing else to do. It takes intentionality to build relationship. And the only reason, the best reason, I'll put it this way, there are other reasons, but the best reason for doing this kind of stuff, the fix, is compassion. Matthew 9:35 and following. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Do you think he was a little busy? And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Beseech, it says in the King James, beseech the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He had compassion on them. Do we have a heart of compassion for people? If you don't, pray for it. Pray that God melts your heart. Pray that God give you a heart for those people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Our job is to win as many people for the kingdom of God as possible. We are here to empty Satan's zip code. Don't have enough time and energy. Don't want our church to grow. And then this one. Dirty little secret number three. We don't know how to share on a spiritual level with others. What if somebody came up to you and said, oh, I've been hearing about this Jesus guy. Just how do you get to know him personally? Or How do you become a Christian? Or I look at your life in the workplace and you seem calm when everybody else is running around like a chicken with their head off. Why is that? You know what you'd say next? Have you thought about it? Unfortunately, most of us would not be able to clearly and concisely explain to a person who asked you point blank, how do you become a Christian? Whose fault is that? Theirs? And this is where we bring in hired guns. They're called pastors. Oh, pastor, there's somebody who wants to receive Jesus. Get over here. So you will talk to them and pray with them and seal the deal. And I say, what about you? Hasn't God called you to do this kind of stuff? Well, if he has, and if you have a heart of compassion for the lost, and you're not afraid how big this church could get, well, then why don't you learn how to do it? Why don't you read your Bibles and understand the concepts and the understandings of what it means to become a follower of Jesus? Why don't you read a book or two? The book Godspace. Write that down, Godspace. Best book I've seen lately on how to have spiritual conversations with others. How to even initiate them when an opportunity presents itself. Down the road, we're going to have another life group that talks about reaching out to the lost. It is a sad thing for me that we have offered these kinds of groups before and the sign-ups are minimal. Are you all experts? You already got this down? Sorry. But it starts with the fix, I should say, is competence. Competence. Know what you're doing. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Make the most of every opportunity. You know how to do that? If you don't, find out. Read. Learn. Talk to somebody else. But it all starts, folks, with building relationships. I've been talking about somebody on my list that I think God has put on my heart to influence for Christ, because it's just kind of just plopped in my lap. His name's Jeff. Go to him every week. He straightens me out. Some of you wish I'd go more often. Get straightened out. He's getting married this month. So I said, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Jeff, I'd like to come to your wedding. Have you ever invited yourself to somebody's wedding? I did. Now, Jeff and I have been out to dinner together. Jeff and I have talked a lot. I've gotten to know Jeff. I kind of figured I got a pretty good feel for Jeff and how he was going to respond to that question, okay? It's not like I just came up with somebody blind. I was going through the wedding registries, you know, at Bed Bath & Beyond and picking people out. I want to crash their wedding. No. We had a relationship already, and I said to Jeff, you know, hey, you talk to me about Amy all the time. You know, I know this and that, and so many things. So, Jeff, you know, I just love to come to your wedding. Would that be okay? He said, just the way Jeff does it, oh, yeah, let me talk to Amy about that. Next week, go in for my adjustment. He adjusts me, straightens me out again. And he says, Pastor Rich, just, you know, I got two other adjustments here, but would you just stay? Sure. He gets the other adjustments. We get these people out of the way, and then it's just us. And he says, I talked to Amy, and she said, sure. That'd be great. Love for you to come. Now, I said, Jeff, I'm not inviting myself to the reception. You understand that? Okay. You know, no, no, no. I just want to go and be a part of your wedding. And he said, well, yeah, that's fine. In fact, if there's an RSVP that cancels out or can't come, And we'll have a spot for you there at the reception. Free food. We have no idea if that's going to happen or not, but my wife and I are going to Jeff and Amy's wedding. A little bold. I don't know. Just my personality doing its thing. Your personality will do it different. You'll reach people I can't reach. But do we build relationship? Let's get the barriers out of the way. Let's acknowledge the dirty little secrets that hinder us from really doing the job God has called us to do. And get out there and do it. The four of them went to the bar that Friday night. They had a two-hour conversation with about four or five bar patrons. They walked in the door, and Gary said, I'm teaching a class on reaching out to those who don't know Jesus, and I'd like to have your perspective on a few things. Tell me, how have those who say they believe in Christ turned you off? What are the kind of things have they done that get in the way, you know, or a negative influence on you? That conversation lasted an hour. The other hour was spent answering their spiritual questions. Because once these bar patrons, and they were all young people, nobody over 30, I think, in this particular experience, once those people had figured out these so-called Christian types are safe, they started opening up and asking their questions. That's pretty cool. Where do you need to go? Maybe not a bar. Maybe it's across the street. Maybe it's the next cubicle. Maybe it's somebody, you know, at school. Who's God leading you to? We're taking this period of time now for you to write a list, everybody you know, and then say, God, tell me who. You're already working. You're already at work. That's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. Because God is already at work doing his thing. Where do we join in? Where does he say, oh, I need you here? Where's here for you? Well, those would be the people he puts on your heart. Okay? And we're asking you to do that for these next few weeks. Write those names, pray over your lists, and in a few weeks we're going to ask you to turn those names in so that we might, the staff and the deacons might be praying for you. Serious business, folks. High stakes. High stakes. Let's save as many as we can. Bring them home. Bring them home. Gracious Father, we live in a world in this valley and the surrounding area full of people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. May we commit ourselves to the process of bringing them home safe and sound. Help us to deal with those barriers that are within us that slow us down or get in our way. Have us see that with your help, we can be victorious. We'll be effective. And we'll do something that counts for eternity. Thank you for the privilege and the great joy. Amen.